Hello, this is Brother Thurman again with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and today we're going to be, I want to welcome you first, and then today we're going to be looking back into our study of the letter C, which we use for the subject of the church, and what the Bible has to say about the church, and what the Lord's Word has to say about the church. And we've learned quite a bit already, and I'm glad that you've decided to listen in today and study with us with the Word of God, and thank you for that. So beginning in the letter C again, we'll recap just a little bit. Last week we talked about the four important facts of a assembly. Remember, the church is an assembly, and it comes together and assembles itself. And there were four important facts concerning an assembly. Number one was that an assembly must be local. People can't come together and be all over the world and be an assembly. So we've seen in the scriptures where there were many, many churches that came together and assembled as individual geographic places: Macedonia, Galatia, Sardis, Pergamos, Thyatira, all them identified as an assembly, a church. And a local church. So an assembly must be local. And then we seen that an assembly must be visible. People can't come together and not be seen or see one another. And remember, the Apostle Paul, whenever he was speaking in the scriptures, he was addressing some of the churches and letting them know that he not only wanted to, he was not only with them in spirit, but he also wanted to see them in the face, literally with his eyes. So, an assembly must be visible. And you say, well, why are we even talking about an assembly being visible? Aren't all of them visible? Yes, well, the ones that we're talking about, the Lord's assembly is visible and is seeable. But there are some cults out there and other beliefs out there that people are following that say that there are invisible churches and invisible this and invisible that. And what kind of craziness would that be, that the Lord, I mean, we worship a God that is, the Bible says, as seeing him who is invisible, but we know we worship him in spirit and in truth, and we know that he is because of the spirit. We identify him with the spirit, and we walk by faith and not by sight. That's different than this invisible church that they're talking about in the world and all this hocus-pocus stuff. It's not what we believe, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27 and 1 Thessalonians that Paul wanted to come and see them with his very eyes, and that they were literal people in a literal place, gathered together and assembled literally. Okay, so it's got to be visible. And then an assembly must be organized. Remember, we talked about that, that it can't be a disorderly mob, a rabble of people. It's got to be organized. And the church was figured to a human body. It was figuratively likened unto a human body and assembled. And we know that a human body, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are. And you sit down and just think about how this body has been assembled and put together and thought up by a designer. It'll make you appreciate the Lord's creativity even more, and you'll praise him for that, because he is a wonderful, he has a wonderful creative mind in the way that he makes things. And when you start spending time in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, you'll begin to look at the world like that also, and you'll see the Lord's creation in a whole different manner. You'll start appreciating the beauty of his creation. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But the church is likened figuratively to a human body, and a human body is not a whole bunch of parts that are piled in the floor, like we was talking about. A human body has a whole bunch of parts, but they are assembled. They are put together in an organized manner. And also a house. We was talking about a house that, in Timothy, where, the assembly is not just a pile of, house parts like bricks and plaster and nails and all of it just piled up in the middle of the floor. It's, assembled. It's organized. It's put together according to a plan. And, the Church of Christ, speaking of the body of Christ when I say that, the one that the Bible's talking about, not the Church of Christ denomination, the church that belongs to Christ that he started, is organized. And it has a head, and it has a founder, and the Lord established it, and he established it, and he has been with the church ever since, and he has been building his church. And he talks about how every one of us are placed in the body particularly. And all of us in particular. In other words, you have a he picked a place out in the body for you specifically that you only could fit in it. So we're all in the body, and we all have our own specific place in Christ's body, which is the church. And then lastly, we talked last recording, about the assembly has to be constituted. It has to be made up of the right components. You can't put together. Christ intended for, he said that he's building his church, and upon this rock will I build my church. So the Lord's very personal about his church. And he takes it very seriously, his church, and loves the church. And he started it there with the apostles, and he's been with it ever since. And he's with you, and he's with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he has been putting this church together. But this church has certain requirements for you to be part of this assembly. And it has to be constituted and made up of the right things. You cannot make a car out of, like we was talking about milk and leaves and uranium. You can't build a car out of that. You can't build a house out of paper and Band-Aids and meat. You can't do it. It's just foolish to even think that way. And the Lord, in his word and in his intentions and his will, has things that have to come about to constitute somebody being part of the church. And we found out that part of that was our faith in believing the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's just the bottom line. No matter how many different religions and how many different beliefs and how many different this, that, and the other in the world, the Bible says that when you take that last breath and draw that last breath, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's decided, and you better not die without Jesus Christ. You better not die without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, and go into eternity without Christ. As it's done. Once you go into eternity, it's done according to the scriptures, and your fate has been decided. And the only thing left is for you to go to the white throne judgment and go there to decide how serious your punishment's going to be. But we're talking about an eternal punishment. That's scary, buddy. That is scary. I don't know about you, but that's scary. I'm saved, and I'm still scared for people that are going to go before that white throne judgment and go before the Lord and be sentenced. You're already sentenced. If you're unsaved, you're already sentenced to hell. Your sentencing's been done. It's finished. It's appointed unto men once to die. The wages of sin is death. You're already dead. You're already headed to hell. There's not a way to go to hell. You're already going to hell. There's just a way to get out of it. And if you deny that and defy the Lord, defy His Word and despise it, you'll die in your sins and you will go to hell. And once you're there, you'll be taken out and brought before the white throne judgment, not to negotiate whether or not you're guilty or not, but to find out what the severity of the sentence is going to be. Now, that's scary. I don't know. There's a bunch of people that have literally, when I've been praying and talking to them, they laugh in my face when I'm praying and talking with the Lord. They laugh and they laugh while I'm talking with the Lord. And that scares me. Because I know the Lord, and I know the severity of the Lord, and I don't know it like some other people might know it, but I know it enough that that I fear the Lord, and I'm not going to take His mercy for granted and His kindness to me. The Lord's been very kind to me. But an assembly must be constituted. It's got to be made up of the right things. A person has to be born again, and they have to when you're born again, you are in the body of Christ, and you will never be out of the body of Christ again. You're in the body of Christ, and God the Holy Ghost has came into your body. He is indwelling you, and He is the earnest of the inheritance. He's the down payment of your eternal life. And you have eternal life, and you shall never perish, the Bible says. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand, the Lord said. Okay, but as far as being in the assembly, there are certain things that have to happen. You have to follow the Lord in baptism and as a step of obedience, because the Lord said so. And it's not a matter of whether you want to or not. It's a matter of if you say you're saved, then you want to do what your Lord says. And first thing He said to do is go get baptized, to publicly show everybody and identify yourself with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And once you do that, then you are accepted. It's not that you can. The thief died on the cross being not baptized, and he went into paradise because Jesus promised him that. Okay, because he believed on Christ. Okay, so it's the believing that gets you to heaven, and that God brings you to heaven. But the baptizing is a step of obedience. But there are things that the assembly must be constituted. It's got to be made up of the right things. Just anybody. Can two dwell together and be not agreed? Can two walk together and not be agreed, the Bible says? You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It just doesn't work. And all this, let's come together in the world today, and all the races are the same, and all the people are the same, and everybody's the same, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's all foolishness, and it's deceit, and it's lying, and people are just trying to deceive themselves into thinking that everybody's the same, and it's a lie. It's a lie, because everybody's not the same. They're trying to put away black and white, up and down. They're trying to put away parallels where you have negative and positive. You have light on, light off. You have good and bad, salt and pepper, black and white, in and out, up or down. You know, and that's the way that life is intended to be, and that's truth. But society and the world and the devil and the way that the world is going is trying to pull everybody together, just like they did in Babel. And the Lord upset that, remember. But anyway, I'm getting way out there anyway. So let's draw it on back. The assembly must be constituted. Now, okay, what we're going to do today is talk about the New Testament church has a head. It has a head. Now, in the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And He," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So who is the head of the body of the New Testament church? It says that, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, does that mean all the Christians in the entire world? Yes. But does that mean the church that he's talking about, all the Christians are in the body? Remember, now we've been over this. It's all the same. It's just the geographics that we're talking about, that we have to assemble locally, because everybody can't be in the same place at once until the Lord comes. Okay, so in Colossians chapter 1:18 it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." Is the Lord Jesus Christ the head of the entire saved population? Yes, he is. Is the entire saved population the church? Yes, it is. Is the entire saved population the body of Christ? Yes, it is. Now, is the Lord Jesus Christ the head of the body of the local church? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Okay, and the local church is what we're talking about, the New Testament church assemblies. Okay, now, man-made religious organizations have their heads. They have presidents, popes, moderators, and superintendents, and all that. Now, each New Testament church has a head. He is vastly different than any of the other ones that we're talking about that we just mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely different. He's God. He's the Son of God. And his organization and his church, he said, my church, his church is for completely different reasons, for completely different everything. We are a spiritual body. Okay, but we are literal, but we walk in the Spirit. All right, and in Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Comparing a marriage and comparing the relationship between a husband and a wife and their responsibilities to each other with Christ and the church. That should tell you, husband and wives, how important it is to Christ about your marriage to be right and it to be orderly. We'll just leave it at that, because we are going to get into studies of family and things like that. So who is the head of each local New Testament assembly church? Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior. Okay, each local New Testament church is to be what to its head? So the church in Tallahassee, Florida, and the church in Dayton, Ohio, and the New Testament church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and all these different churches in these different locations, they have a head. Is each church's individual church's head Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Yes. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. That is the entire church, everywhere it is located throughout all the local assemblies of the New Testament churches. Okay? Easy stuff, not hard to be understood, and the Lord thought it out, and it's beautiful. Okay, now each New Testament church is to be what to its head? Jesus Christ. Well, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So what is the local New Testament church supposed to be to its head? Subject unto him. We are to be subjected unto him. We are to be submitted unto him. We are to obey him and to follow him. The Lord said in John 21:22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, in what way is this local church to be subject to its head? We are to obey him. The writer was getting on the Galatians because they were not obeying the truth. Okay, and what way is the local church to be subject to its head? We are to obey the Lord. And how do we know the Lord's will? We know the Lord's will through his written word, don't we? Through his written word. Now, Jesus Christ is not a figurehead. Any local church which is not subject to him and his word is out of control. Okay, there's a lot of churches that claim to be, that name the name of Jesus, and Jesus even told us in another place in the scriptures that many false teachers and false prophets will come in my name, and they use the name of Jesus Christ, and they have absolutely no intention, excuse me, of being subject unto him or being subject unto his word. Lots of different reasons, and we're not going to go into that right now, of why a local church would choose to, or how they could be deceived out from under the truth. But that the Lord Jesus Christ and his word is to be number one head of everything in the local church, in every local church. No local church has the right to make laws. It may only obey the laws already given by the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are given to us through his word, through his written word. Easy, easy stuff. The local church, without a living head is dead. We have a living head on our body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Okay, now, that's pretty simple. The local church has a head, and we've decided that the scriptures have taught us that Jesus Christ is the head of our church, and we are to be subject unto him. Whatever church you're attending, the Word of God and the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are the head of that church, and whenever they begin to not become the head of that church, let me put it this way, when the Word of God leaves your church, follow it. When the Word of God leaves your church, follow it, because that church is going down. Any church that kicks the Lord Jesus Christ and kicks his word out is in trouble, Buster, and you better not be there. If the Word of God is not the head, and the way that you tell that the Lord Jesus Christ is being honored and that he is the head indeed, is that his word will be honored there. Okay? All right. And we talked about us being subject unto the Lord and subject unto his word as him being the head. And how do we do that? By obeying the truth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" We're not to be tricked. All these stuff that goes on in churches nowadays, it's more like a theatrical exhibition than it is a church assembly to worship the Lord and to honor his word. It's more theatrical. You go in there and you have your rock music, and you have your big theater screens, and you have just all kinds of stuff going on now. It's more of a Sunday morning entertainment society than it is an assembly of saints coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear his word preached, and to be the Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And many reasons why we go to hear the word of God be preached, but one of them is to be healed. And you want to know why there's so much damage in Christendom and so much damage in society nowadays is because the Word of God, nobody's going to get the Word of God, and they're just putting Band-Aids on everything rather than going to the doctor. Okay. So the next thing that we're going to talk about concerning the church is that also that the local church has officers. The local church has officers, and they were put in place by the Lord himself, and you'll see that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops and deacons. Now, there's three different terms that the scriptures use that are scriptural and are okay to use, but sometimes we use different words because there are some churches, so-called churches, there are some people that use some of the words in a wrong manner, and we don't want to be identified with that. So the Bible says the bishops and deacons. These are the officers of the church. Now, the Bible also uses the word elders, and elders is also a scriptural word, and but it is but we use elders and pastors. They are both scriptural words, and this is what they all intermingle with one another concerning these offices. So let me just put it that way, because we get into it studying in another study a little bit more. What are the two offices of the New Testament local church? Well, the Bible says with the bishops and deacons. So there would be your answers. The bishops and deacons, which in parentheses is also the elders and the pastors. Okay. All right. Now, the Bible is not uncommon for the Bible to use two or three different words for the same subject or the same person. And this is one of those instances. Okay. Let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read you some scripture here and listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that 1 and 2 Timothy are known as what is called the pastoral epistles, the letters that were written for pastors, and specifically, they're written for everybody, but specifically for pastors and for the leaders in the church. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, notice what the Bible called it. It's an office. It's an office in the church. And what is the church? It's not a building. The church is an assembly, remember? Okay, so there's an office that the Lord has established. And it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, there's another word also that is scriptural that you can use. But we prefer to use pastor today because bishop has been corrupted by other folks out there that don't believe, that don't go by what the Bible says. Okay, but either way, if you said bishop, you would be correct. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice what it is. It's a work. A bishop then must be blameless. Now, these are not things. The word's right on the end of my tongue. It says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, one man can't take care of the entire population of the world that's in the body of Christ, so it's talking about a local assembly, see? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Now there's the deacons. That's another office of the church. Must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, all these are qualifications, but they're not qualification. If a man is not perfectly qualified in one of these qualifications, does not mean that he cannot have the office or be in the office. These are all of the perfect qualifications that God says that a man should shoot for and become in order to make this office function like God wants it to function. There's no such thing as a pastor that there's no such thing as a pastor that passes every one of these qualifications. It's just not possible. Okay, so these are qualifications for pastors to meet and to shoot for and to strive for and to perfect. These are not prior qualifications that a man walks up and has medals all over his chest saying, I'm hospitable, I'm apt to teach, I'm of good behavior. What person do you know that has never failed at good behavior? Okay. What person do you know that's never not been patient? Okay. Well, the Bible says that a bishop must be patient and a deacon got to be patient. Okay, does that mean he's got to be completely patient and perfectly patient before he takes the office? Absolutely not. That's foolishness to believe that. And don't listen to anybody that teaches any other thing. These are qualifications that are to be is striven a word? These are qualifications that are to be strived for and perfected in this man that wants to hold this office and to be all he can be for the Lord and for the Lord's people, for the church, for the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. These are the deacons. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon. Remember the first deacons, the first seven deacons that were chosen, Stephen and the rest of them? The Bible said that whenever they went to choose them, that they said, choose you out seven men, okay, and one of the things about those men was that they had already been serving in the church for a long time. You see, they were proved. They had already been seen that they loved God and that they'd done the best that they could to serve the Lord, and they corrected their faults and all the things that these qualifications strive for. These men were proved. They were watched. Okay, they weren't watched because of these offices, because the offices weren't there. But when the offices did come about and all the apostles decided that they needed some deacons to take care of these matters for them so they could be in the Bible and study in the Word of God, then they picked the people that had already been proved. They were already in the church, already helping the elderly, already loving the body of Christ, already. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we see the local church has officers. Okay, and there are qualifications for these people to be officers and to be chosen to be officers. You can't just pick one off the street and say, okay, you're a deacon, okay, you're a pastor. I mean, there's certain qualifications that these men for ruling the Lord's house and being in charge of God's people and over God's flock. What are two offices in the local church? Well, we've seen it, and it's the bishops and deacons. Also the elders and pastors, remember. Now, these scriptures give the target qualifications required for two offices. And we can go over them again, but we've seen quite a bit of them when we were reading them. We won't go over them now because we're almost out of time on this recording. Okay, but these terms bishop and elder and pastor are used interchangeably in the New Testament and are all scriptural to use. We prefer to use them the term pastor because the other two have been given non-biblical ecclesiastical connotations. In other words, they've been corrupted. But all scriptural, all of them are scriptural if used rightly before the Lord. Now, what the church is for, I'm going to say this, and then next recording, what we're going to do is we're going to break down the pastor and break down the deacon, and we're going to just look at those two individually and go over some scriptures there and just see what our pastor and what our deacon and a little more information from the scriptures about them. The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. A nursery for the care of the weak ones, and a hospital for the healing of those who need assiduous care. Brother Henry Ward Beecher said that. Okay, the local church has officers. Now here's the scriptures that we've been over today. The church has a head. Here are the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Got your pencil? Got your paper? Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. And then the church has officers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. And that's where we'll stop today. And I hope that you've learned more about the New Testament church today. And we're finding out quite a bit of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the scriptures, and we ain't even touched the stuff. This is ABCs of Christian growth. This is not getting into the deep, deep doctrinal stuff. This is stuff that we could teach our children, and this is stuff they used to teach children, and the children knew this stuff. praise the Lord for truth, right? Okay, so like I said, next week we're going to be getting into the next recording, talking about the pastor and seeing what the Bible has to say about him more in depth and who he is and what his responsibilities are and who he answers to and who answers to him. Then we'll talk about the local church makes decisions, okay? And we talk about church government and stuff like that. And it's all pretty good. All the Lord has just put it together so beautifully. And the Lord only does things in beautiful ways. So I appreciate you, and I thank you for studying with us. And until the next recording, I pray that the Lord be kind to you. Bye-bye.